Take our Bibles and turn this morning to the book of 1 Peter, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read together the first 9 verses as we look at the teaching of the Trinity, as we begin to open up the words of the Apostles' Creed with an understanding of what we believe about God in His very nature, one God in three persons, and seeking then to humble ourselves to the teaching of something that we can't figure out, that we can't make analogy to, but that we continue to trust by faith. And so let's hear these words, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As our custom is as well, let's take our Psalter hymnals, turning in the back section to Lord's Day 8. Lord's Day 8, 2 brief question and answers on page 15 in the back of your hymnal. And let's read these 2 question and answers responsively this morning. Where it says in Lord's Day 8, question 24, how are these articles, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided? Into 3 parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And then question 25, since there is but one God, why do you speak of 3, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These 3 distinct persons are one true eternal God. Thus far our confession, may the Lord apply its truth to our hearts and to our lives this morning. Let's ask him to do that in a moment of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you because there is nowhere else that we may turn for the words of life. And part of that word of life, of obtaining that which our souls desire, their salvation, Father, which is dependent upon knowing you rightly, of knowing the true God, one God in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we know that these things are spiritually discerned, that we understand and believe them only by faith alone. And so, Lord, we pray, might that word go forth from this pulpit in boldness. May the truth of your word be used to encourage us and assure us of that which is given as believers. Father, may it be used to convince hearts and change hearts, to convict them and to bring them to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we gather around the Lord's table to receive the means of grace and the supper that we partake in, simple elements of bread and grape juice, we come to receive something that strengthens our faith. That as we partake of the elements in which we believe therein is the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ, according to his promise, we receive the nourishment that we need. And yet as we come, we don't only come as individuals. Because if that were the case, we would just make an appointment to have communion on our own schedule and the time that we do it. But when we come, we come together as a body, that we, though many, partake of the one bread and the one cup. And that is an encouragement to our faith as well. For when we look around together at other brothers and sisters who hold that piece of bread, who hold that small cup of juice, when we do that together, we know that they believe as we do, that there's a shared faith here, that they're partaking in the same thing that we are as well. And that's about professing faith together. That in doing this thing, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's about profession. It's about confession of faith. And so we will, in our form, profess our faith together. That we believe in God. That's the beginning of our creed. We believe in God and in the work of Jesus Christ, in and through the power of his Holy Spirit, by way of his word. But what does that mean? We say it a lot. I believe in God. In fact, lots of people say, I believe in God. But what do they mean? And when you hear them, what do they mean? And what do you mean by what you're saying? I believe in God. As you come to the table this morning, or as you see it displayed before you, and you hear that, I believe in God, what is the substance of that? What gives you the boldness that when that tray comes around to you, when it is presented to you by the elders, of partaking in confidence? What are you confessing? What do you believe? Do you know the God of the Bible? Does that knowledge and conviction lead you into a deep-rooted assurance in him? And I pray that you think about it every day, but certainly in this week before we come. What does that mean? Do I know the God I confess? And why he is not the same God worshipped and served by any number of members of heretical groups, false churches, and false sects. Do I know why? But on top of that, do I know him? Because that knowledge and conviction and deep-rooted assurance of faith begins with knowing him, with knowing a triune God, and that by way of his word. And so the words that we see in our confession this morning are simple ones. And yet in expanding upon them in time that we don't have this morning, even just in the one, I believe in God the Father and our creation, there's years of sermons there. But in coming to the table this morning and being encouraged by that word, we come simply to hear the basis of our confession once again. That the Christian confesses that the one and only true God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And she does so. We confess this together according to his works and according to his word. The Christian confesses that the one and only true God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which at this point you're saying, there could be no more obvious truth to anyone who has been raised in the church for any amount of time. You'd be right. But when that point becomes something that we don't talk about anymore, it becomes something we don't understand anymore, it becomes something that we understate, it becomes something that we underappreciate. And yet that truth, as elementary as we believe it to be, becomes a foundation. It must be known because of the multiplicity of differing views about God in the world around us. And we could move forward and say, in churches around us. What differentiates our true Christian confession from that of a false church or sect like the Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door and want to ask you what you believe? The Mormons who do the same. What differentiates what you believe and how you live from them? And that first part of it is belief in a triune God. That when you say, I believe in him, I believe in a triune God, and we do so because of his works, because of what is shown to us, that all of his works give testimony that a triune God has been behind all of them. And maybe that's a departure of how you have understood that which is given in this Lord's Day in our catechism. But think about it. Think about all the works that our God has done. In each and every one of those works, the fullness of God is at work, and he is clearly known. So while when we talk about the economy of the Trinity, of how the Trinity interacts with each other and how that work is done, certainly we speak of works being clearly associated with each person of the Godhead. That's what's there in question and answer 24. And yet the work revealed to us shows us his triune being. It's why when we speak of believing in God, we speak Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's why when we make confession of him in our creed, it's divided in those three parts. God our Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And we do not say that because he is ever divided. In the way that we talk, and sometimes in the church we talk about systematics, of dividing out all of these things to talk about, but God never ceases being one. And yet this is his person. This is how he reveals himself to us. It says in Belgic Confession, Article 9, moreover, we must observe the particular offices and operation of these three persons toward us. The Father is called our Creator by his power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by his blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by his dwelling in our hearts. And so those are the main works attributed to each of those persons. When you have that ready answer for the hope that is in you, this is what you may speak and proclaim. But there's more, is there not? We clearly don't limit the Father just to a creative work or the Son just to a work of deliverance. No, there's more. And so we praise the Father first, as it says, for his work of creation. If you don't know where that's found in Genesis 1 and 2. And so we see the creation of all things, of the theater for which all of the things in the last 3 days fill. It's a wonder. It's glorious, just by his word. But we also praise the Father for his work of election. The saints were saints in 1 Peter for what reason? If your Bibles are open, look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. That we praise the Father that he has chosen men and women and boys and girls from every tongue and tribe and nation to be his people. We confess that they will be his people and will be led to him by way of his power and will. And they will be because we praise the Father also for his work of giving. That the Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he gives to us the greatest of gifts, that which we see in the table before us. His blessed only Son, Jesus Christ. It's why the praise of 1 Peter 1, if you notice that as we read, isn't given to the Son, although again, in terms of being one God, it is. But what does that say? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Father has given to us his Son. And that's what leads us then to praise the Son. He is praised, again, as it's written, for his work of deliverance. He came to earth at just the right time, God incarnate, given of the Father to save his people from their sins. And he does so then by way of his perfect obedience. It's the only reason he can be the sacrifice for our sins. That as the second Adam, he came and lived righteously and died perfectly. His body broken, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He does so by way of that willing sacrifice so that we can be made right with God. And that's ultimately what we celebrate this morning, right? This is not simply a memorial feast. There is something active in terms of our proclamation, but that spiritual understanding is still there. We have been made right with God through Christ. It's what we read again in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood.
that this is what the Father gives to us by way of the Son's redeeming work, by way of his shed blood, so we would know the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would know salvation, and not one in which we need to earn, like so many false church and sects and heresies, but that we may know the gospel and confess it. And yet his work is not done. Sometimes when we talk about Jesus Christ, well, what did he do for us? Well, what he did was die on the cross. But he's not done with his work, is he? No, we praise Jesus Christ for his reigning work. That the fact that we have assurance now, the reason that we celebrate this supper together is what? You confess the Lord's name till he come. That Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven right now. We have assurance because he's on his throne. In heaven in our flesh, interceding for us and preparing a place for us. And Paul urges us to live lives of godliness then, in assurance of that truth. In Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And because of that, we praise him for his promised work, that he promises through the faith that we talked about last week to assure us that we will in the last day have everything that's been promised. Look again at your Bibles, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And then the promise, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we can have assurance in these things because the Father is faithful and Christ was faithful to that work. But also he is faithful to allowing us to see that work and to know that work in our hearts and in his people. And that's why we praise the Holy Spirit for his works as well. We praise him, again as written, for his sanctifying work. That's the last part of 1 Peter 1, verse 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, which we don't often talk about as Reformed people very much, and we really need to more, but the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in us, active in making us more like God, in leading us to good works which glorify God who is in heaven, but also showing us what he has worked in us, namely faith, that we have received the true blessings of Christ promised in the electing love of the Father. See it again, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. That even in the trials and circumstances that our lives are led through, God is at work by his Spirit to show us that what he has given us is the genuine article. And if that faith is the genuine article, then that which we partake in, all the blessings of Christ, are the genuine article as well. And so that verse then leads us to praise the Holy Spirit also for his promotional work. And that may seem like an odd phrase, but as we look at the Bible, oftentimes the Father and the Son are mentioned apart from the Spirit. But the Spirit is ever active in promoting the work of the Father and the Son. And the greatest of those works is revealed as we praise him for his gathering work. Because the Holy Spirit is always given credit in an understanding of how God gathers a people to himself. For the Spirit uses the word, even this word, from the broken man before you today, to call people to repentance and to faith. He uses it to call people unto the Father through Christ alone. And we have assurance because of that, that he will gather all of his own to himself. That through the work of the Spirit, our God, our triune God, will be praised. And that leads us then from Genesis all the way to Revelation. To Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so, people of God, these are only some of the great works that we come to know in the God that we confess. In each of them, we see the hand of each one of those members of the Trinity in bringing that about. And so in understanding the work of each, we come to know more of not only who God is, not only so we just have some answer to give to those who ask us, but also how we praise him and rightly confess his name and worship him. And the knowledge of that work and of how the Godhead works in its economy is revealed in his word. And maybe that's the hard part of going through that first point in that way. In some ways, maybe the catechism, as great as it is, should have flipped it around. How do we come to know who the Trinity is? By way of his word. What do we come to know about the Trinity in his works? But in that way, it's interesting to take note of the fact that the Trinity isn't just something made up. It's not something that the early church fathers were trying to figure out how to make Christianity more novel. For even in discussing the works of the members of the Trinity, we can't do that apart from the word of God. It's the revelation of himself. And that's why this word is given. Boys and girls, when you want someone to know you, you might tell them about yourself. If you're important enough, maybe you give them an autobiography about yourself, right? Here's all the stuff you need to know about me. And that's how we come to know him or each other. That's what God has given us in his Bible, a revelation of himself. All things necessary for our salvation, but all things necessary for us that we might worship him, that we might celebrate who he is and what he's done. And so it's given then that we would confess and profess his name. That those of you, even at that age, some of you young people and not so young people anymore, who love Jesus Christ and have committed your lives to him, that profession also means you come and you sit where the elders are right now and you stand up and you say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to be a part of the church and I want to come and partake in that means of grace. But that's why that is so important. Because again, of the praise of God that it brings. That as we give defense of what he has done on the basis of his word, knowing these things that can only be understood by faith, we're driven there again. Here's the word and I can do no other. Because this morning, and maybe kids, you're waiting. Hey, what illustration is Pastor Niver going to use to talk about the Trinity? I can't. Everything on the face of this earth that I would try to bring up here and say this is like God the Father and this like his Son and this like his... You can't do it. It always breaks down. Because the understanding of the Trinity that we have is understood by faith. We trust that because God said it and because he said about himself, this is who I am. This is what we believe. And no, you're not going to be able to go in the back of your Bible and look at the concordance and say, where's the word Trinity? You're not going to find it there. But we find it in the principle of his word, that which is understood to us by faith. And so the word of God, as he has revealed himself, says this, these three distinct persons are one true eternal God. It says again in Belgian Confession 9, in all these places we are fully taught that there are three persons in one only divine essence. And although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless, we now believe it by means of the word of God, but expect hereafter to enjoy the perfect knowledge and benefit thereof in heaven. And so think about that as you hold the Bible in your hands or that which is laying in your laps right now. That in that word is the revelation of what God wants you to know of himself. Of your way of coming to him, of the way that he calls you to worship and to live. This is exactly what he wants you to know. And it shows you what he's promised to do. And so it's of vital importance that if we desire to confess his name, to have communion with God and fellowship with his people by way of the supper, we have to know him as he is revealed in that word. That if we were to bring anything other than that, we would be anathema, we would be cursed. And so we find there in the revelation of three distinct persons. And so we go to the word. How do you talk to somebody about the Trinity? you open the Bible to the first page. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One God. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And what does it tell us then in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. One God in Genesis 1, in three persons. A Father who calls all things into being, the power of his Word, the Son that he would send, and the one who operates and brings that about, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when man is created, a few verses later, in verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, let us, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over everything that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, one image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So each of the persons involved in the work of creation, even though that work is attributed to the Father. The same seen in the work of redemption. That when Jesus comes to the earth, we see the Trinity revealed to us. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Son of God, or the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That in that moment, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all active in confirming the work of deliverance that the Father had sent the Son unto and that the Spirit would equip him for. And yet we never lose sight of the fact that that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not three, but he's one. In fact, for your Jewish friends, they would say the same thing. Of course God is one. They all learn it very early, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Even Jesus Christ gave testimony to the same. John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So that Spirit, as we confess in the Creed, proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And so in hearing all of these things, in admittedly a very rapid-fire way this morning, maybe you sit there and are still convinced of saying, so what? Why does it matter? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What's the difference? Why do we need to know who God is in such a way? Why does it matter? Do you want to be known for who you are? Or do you want something made up about you? Or in our terms, do you want to worship God or an idol of your own creation? You see, in knowing God in this way, it brings him glory. So that in knowing this one God in three persons, we know that our lives are wrapped up in him, in all the works of the Godhead. And so that we can know and have assurance of the fact that not only is he the true God, and that he will do all of this truth through the glory of his name, but that he has done so for us. That's where that corporate confession becomes personal this morning. That as we confess to believe a triune God, one God in three persons, we do so unto what? Unto our salvation. Because if you do not know this God, you have no salvation. But it is this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we find our knowledge and conviction and deep-rooted assurance in believing in the God of our salvation. And that even in the supper that we come to, corporately confessing that truth together, we proclaim it until he comes again for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth. And Father, we thank you then for the salvation that it not only promises, but that we are assured of in your work as well. We thank you, Father, for your electing love. Jesus Christ, we praise you for your deliverance. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you meet with us, that you dwell in us, and that you lead us into all truth. And so, Father, we pray that you will do the same as we come to the table of our Lord, that you would fill us, that you would feed us, and that you would send us forth in such a confession. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.